Last week, we started looking at Acts. Following Easter, it seemed fitting to look at what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven and what became of the disciples, what happened after that. So the book of Acts is kind of like a sequel to the book of Luke. It's a continuation. The book of Luke was written to tell about Jesus. It starts about a year before he was born and goes until he ascends into heaven. And then after that, the book of Acts, Luke writes the book of Acts and starts from there. And he starts the sequel in chapter 1, verse 1, saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." With all that Jesus began to do and teach. It seems kind of interesting that he would begin it that way, because Jesus has now ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. On the cross, he said, "It is finished." And so you might be thinking, well, shouldn't he be saying that, you know, the first book dealt with all that Jesus had done and taught rather than began to do and teach? But instead, he didn't. He began this book saying that he's talking about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus' suffering, his payment for our sins, was finished, but Jesus was not finished with the church. In Matthew, in chapter 16, there's a story where Peter declares that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus replied to him, "On this rock, I will build my church." Jesus says he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus' work continues as he continues to build his church, the body of Christ. It seems that if Luke is saying that that his gospel was about what Jesus began to do, then the book of Acts is a record of what Jesus continued to do. The church age is not the end of all that Jesus began to do and teach. The church age is a continuation of that. We are now his hands and feet. His spirit lives in us, and we strive to have the mind of Christ, continuing to do and to teach, to bring light into darkness, to wage spiritual warfare that drives the enemy back and rescues captives from death into life. Jesus came and he called disciples into his fellowship, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And he calls the church to continue that mission of calling disciples of Jesus. Jesus prayed and he taught them to pray. He surrendered his all for the will of the Father. And then he taught us to do the same thing. He said in Luke, he said, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it," or you will save it. We are ambassadors for Christ. We, the church, are continuing Jesus' work. It is the power of Jesus in us. It's his cross. It's his blood. It's his resurrection, his spirit that's alive in us working through us, building his church. So we may be a vessel, but Jesus is doing it in us and through us. Jesus is still working. My hope is that as we look at some of these passages in Acts and we see what that early church looks like, that we might be reminded a little bit about what the purpose of the church is and what that, how that purpose, what it looked like, how it was, that's the right word, what the key markers were of the church in how it fulfilled that purpose. And so in the end, we want to have kind of a vision of what is it that is, what are those markers is that we can we rejoice in, that we can see active and present in the church today, and what are some things that maybe we maybe haven't put enough attention on, or maybe we need to pray that God would kind of revive in the church today so that we can be a healthy and effective body accomplishing the purposes that he wants for the church. So we're going to kind of see what was this church that was established. And today, like I said, we're going to be looking at prayer as one of those key markers. Last week it was fellowship, which worked out well with the egg-citing celebration. I'm just looking for one more chance to say that. But we got a chance to practice fellowship after we had this message on fellowship. And so today, we're going to be focusing on prayer. In that fellowship, we read last week about how the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then thousands of more people, and the interesting thing is they all come from different backgrounds. They all have different thoughts and different ideas, but when they received the Holy Spirit, when they believed and received the Holy Spirit, they were brought together in unity, that through the Spirit there was unity, and then it was given to the church to keep that unity, to keep in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we keep in step with the Spirit? One of the main ways is in prayer. Because when we pray, we take our minds off of the flesh, we take our minds off of the physical, and we set our minds on the Spirit. And it is in those prayers that our spirit is strengthened and that the fruit of the Spirit is developed and matures so that we can express it to others, which then further makes it possible for us to maintain that unity or keep that unity that the Spirit developed in us. Jude, verses 20 through 21 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. Praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:16 through 18 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Sometimes in our rushed lives, we may not always be praying in the Spirit. Sometimes it seems like we can maybe pray a lot of kind of checkbox prayers. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but you know, sometimes we feel like we're supposed to pray before we eat. So we quick pray before the food is cold and done, check, okay? Sometimes it's maybe in our routine that we pray before we go to bed, and so we're like, oh, I should pray before I go to bed. You pray, done, check. Maybe somebody asks you to pray for them, and, you know, being a good Christian, you say yes, and then before you forget, or maybe later you remind, like, oh, I was going to pray for them, so you quick offer up a prayer so you don't forget again, and you're like, good, done, check, you know? I'm not saying that that those kind of quick prayers can never be praying in the Spirit, or that it's wrong to offer up a quick prayer from time to time, but deep relationship doesn't really develop from a short, you know, one-sided conversation. You're not going to really go deep and understand who God is and what He wants, and for Him to have that opportunity to develop in you these fruit of the Spirit if you're just doing these checkbox prayers. Sometimes when we're, you know, as a church, when we're trying to accomplish this purpose and task that God has for us, we need to have instruction on what that looks like. When you're working with somebody, there needs to be a lot more communication. If I'm working by myself, I don't need to talk. I know what I'm going to do. But when you're working with somebody, you need to have that communication. It's a key, whether you're in business, friendship, marriage, communication, but when you're doing a task together, it's even more important. As I was thinking about times that I'm doing work with my kids, and sometimes, you know, I'll have this assumption that they know what I want them to do next because I have done it before, so I know what the next step would be, and they don't always know, and sometimes I don't do a good job of communicating that to them, and then I get frustrated because I didn't tell them, which is kind of silly, but anyways, you know, that communication is needed so that they know what it is that I want them to do next. In our relationship with God, we're the kids, and God is the one who knows what He's doing. And so oftentimes we don't know what the next step is, and in order for us to be in step with the Spirit, we have to be in prayer. We need to be in communication with Him. That's different than with the kids where I'm not communicating. In this case, God's always ready to communicate and tell us, but we don't always take the time to stop and listen to hear what is the thing I'm supposed to be doing. We can be kind of standing, you know, it's kind of like we're standing there in a daydream and He's talking, but we're not hearing. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and why He sent Him. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit was given for this purpose, so that we can commune with the Father, so we can know the Father's will, so that he can remind us of what it is that he wants to accomplish, so that he can teach us the things that we don't know yet. If we are, as the church, to walk in step with the Spirit, we have to spend time praying in the Spirit, praying Spirit-led prayers, allowing the Holy Spirit to stir up in us what it is that he wants us to pray for, what he wants to pray for through us, what he wants to do through us. Things that there may even be times that we feel, you know, something in prayer that we can't express in words, and the Holy Spirit will help us in those situations. We talked about this in Romans probably about 7 or 8 weeks ago, but we'll read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." It's okay sometimes to just let the Holy Spirit well up in you, and just where you have an aching, you have a longing. Maybe you don't know what it's all about. You don't have the words to express. The word used for groanings here, it's an expression of some sort of pressure that you feel inside of you. And then it's followed by a word that means unutterable, or something that baffles words. You just can't find words for it. You know that the Holy Spirit's doing something, but you don't know exactly maybe how to put it into words, how to pray about it. And it's okay in those times. I mean, sometimes maybe you'll just sigh, maybe you'll groan, maybe you'll just sit there in silence and just wait on the Holy Spirit as he does something in you. Maybe he'll be encouraging you, strengthening you, comforting you, maybe convicting you of something that's going on in your life, maybe exciting you and giving you passion for something. But the point is that it's okay for you to be in prayer and not be the one speaking. It's okay, you know, even if you don't exactly hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, but just sit there and wait and let the Holy Spirit work in you, even if it's in things that you don't have the words for. Just like when you're in conversation with other people, we don't always want to be the person speaking. Sometimes you got to let the other person speak if you're going to truly build relationship with them. We, like kids, don't always know the next step. Sometimes the groaning that we feel might not be something that's led by the Spirit, but maybe it's just something that we have a deep need or a hurt, or we have a strong desire for, and we're not sure exactly which direction to pray for. You know, we don't know what God's will is. We want to pray according to his will, but we're not sure what that is. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, can pray for us in those situations. Sometimes we have kind of our own desire for how we want it to go, but we understand that we have that desire, and so sometimes you have to just kind of sit and say, "Lord, what is your will? Can your Holy Spirit help pray that your will would be done? I know what I want, but I want what you want." And so sometimes that requires us just to sit in silence and let the Holy Spirit work in us and teach us and kind of steer us. And it may be something that you don't even feel or know exactly what he's doing until a few weeks or months or maybe even years out. But just allowing yourself to set aside that thing and be okay with whatever it is that God wants to do, and trust in him and desire for him to move forward in that. Because he uses prayer to release his action. He wants us to pray and ask before he does. He wants us to be involved. Why exactly? I don't know exactly. But he wants us to be part of what he's doing. He's called us to that. He's developed the church for that purpose. And so he wants us to be active in it, that we will express those requests, and then he can move. It's in relationship with him that we find provision, the provision and the power that we need to fulfill the purpose that he has for the church. So that's the fellowship that needs to happen first, with the fellowship with the Father, and then in that fellowship, we can have fellowship with each other. But the fellowship with the Father, that praying to the Father, is not something that we always have to do alone. That's something that we can also come together as a church body and pray together. It's not always a private thing. We're called, and you see in the church in Acts, and we're going to read more about that, that oftentimes the church was praying together. We read last week, Acts 2:42, and we'll probably be referring back to this quite a bit, but this kind of gives a list of some of the attributes that marked the early church. And it was devotion to teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That's what some of the key things were that the church devoted themselves to in the beginning. And out of these acts of devotion, after these things were established and the church was operating this way, then we saw that wonders and signs happened. There was a selfless love for one another. There was a keeping of the unity in the Spirit that had begun. And then it says many new believers were added daily. But there was a devotion to these key attributes, and then the church was the church. It did what the church was purposed to do, and you could see the fruit of it as they were devoted to these key markers. I've been reading a book this last week that's called When the Fire Fell. And it starts off talking about just some of the times in the Bible where it references fire falling. And then it talks about times of revival that happened over the course of the last 400 years in Europe and in America. And every one of these revivals started with somebody, and usually a group of people, that felt a strong burden to pray that God would move in a mighty way. And then after a time of prayer, they witnessed an outpouring of the Holy Spirit where there was a great drawing in of people to be saved. In the mid-1800s, one of the examples of this was a minister named Charles Finney, and he and a small group of believers gathered, and they prayed together, and they believed that prevailing prayer would open the windows of heaven, and that heavenly fire might cause a mighty revival to come. And so they prayed, and they organized meetings throughout the state of New York, and they found that great multitudes were saved as they had resulted after they had prayed fervently for God to move. On the topic of prayer and revival, Finney wrote, and it was quoted in this book, says, "Prayer is an essential link in the chain of causes that lead to a revival just as much as truth is. Some have zealously used truth to convert men and laid very little stress upon prayer. They have preached and talked and distributed tracts and with great zeal, they've done these things and then wondered why they had so little success. And the reason was that they had forgotten to use the other branch of the means, effectual prayer. They overlooked the fact that the truth by itself will never produce the effect without the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit is given in answer to earnest prayer." In a little bit, we're going to take some time as a church to pray together. We're going to pray a little bit individually, and we're going to agree a little bit together as a church. And we're just going to spend some time in prayer as the early church met and prayed together. And one of my prayers is that, and I invite you to join me in this, is that we would pray that we would have a revival of this burden for the lost, that we would truly have a heart that would cause us to be devoted to continually be praying that the Holy Spirit would move in this area, in this community, in the areas that we can minister in, and that we would be filled with a passion for it, and that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we go and we find opportunity to talk to people, that the Holy Spirit would be released and draw them in, because it's the Holy Spirit that truly softens their heart and calls them. And so, just want to ask, as we pray at the end, that you join me with that. But before we get into that time of prayer, I want to take a look, because we're looking in the book of Acts. We're trying to see what prayer looked like in the book of Acts. So we're going to kind of quickly go through some of these instances. And I apologize, we're going to go a little bit long today because we had a few extra things in the beginning, so strap in. We read in chapter 1 of Acts that Jesus' followers met in an upper room after Jesus ascended, and that they prayed. And then we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that they were meeting in a house in Jerusalem because it was Pentecost time. There was a festival, Jewish festival, and so they were all meeting in Jerusalem. And it says that they were all meeting together. And we know that when they met together, they met together to pray. And they were not praying separately, but they were praying together. And the Holy Spirit filled them, and they spoke in tongues, and Peter was filled with boldness, and he preached to the crowd, and thousands were saved. And so they prayed, and the Holy Spirit moved. In chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been brought before the rulers, the elders, the scribes. They were ordered to stop preaching in Jesus' name, and they were threatened, you know, that they were going to be punished if they did. And they were released at the moment, and they went back to the other believers, and they told them what happened. And after that, they prayed together for boldness, that they would be able to remain bold even in the face of this persecution, these threats that were being given to them or being faced with. If we keep on doing this, like, this is what's going to happen. And some, you know, natural instinct is like, you know, I don't want to get beat. I don't want to be stoned. I don't want to be punished, you know. And they prayed, Lord, let us not let those things hinder us. And actually their prayer is recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. It says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea, everything in them, starts off with this adoration, which you're going to find is we're going to be talking about later as kind of a model of prayer. But they lift up the Lord and says, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, through your servants, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. They started by meeting together and praying that God would give them boldness. In Acts, we find that they prayed for the sick, sometimes even prayed for the dead. In chapter 9, a disciple named Tabitha became sick and died. And in verse 40, when Peter arrived, it says, but Peter put all the people outside. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up and he gave her his hand, and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Another instance, it happened that they were staying with a man whose father was sick, and Paul visited him and prayed, putting his hands on him. He healed him. He healed him, and then a bunch of other people were brought in after he was healed. The whole village started bringing the sick to him, and he healed them. They were cured of their diseases. The church also prayed when it set in place leaders. When the first men were chosen to serve as stewards or as deacons, says that the church gathered together and they laid hands on them and prayed for them. And then again, when they were appointing elders in chapter 14, says they, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. The church was praying every step along the way and seeing God move. And every time they acted in prayer, they saw that more believed, great multitudes came in, that the mission of the church kept on moving forward. They prayed for direction and guidance. There's some other examples that I think are just very, some of my favorite stories in the Bible. You find in Acts about Cornelius and Peter, and how Cornelius, this guy who was not a Jew, but prayed to God and was dedicated to praying to God, and God, in his prayer, gave him a vision of an angel that told him of a person he'd never met and where he lived. He told him Peter's name, told him where he was staying, and told him to send somebody to go get him. And then at the same time, Peter, in prayer, was encouraged by God to welcome him and then also to go with him when he came calling. And so God orchestrated this whole thing in prayer before it ever happened. And then Peter, I don't know if I said Paul before, but Peter went to Cornelius's house. And I think it's so cool because, so Peter starts teaching him, and this is all bathed in prayer in advance. And so even before he got a chance to, you know, there was no altar call. There's no opportunity for, you know, given exactly for them to respond. Just in the middle of his preaching, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just came upon them and they started speaking in tongues. And it was like Pentecost all over again with these Gentiles. And so this was all result of people who were devoted in prayer, acting according to what God's will was, and then seeing his Holy Spirit move in power. I'm going to ask Sarah to make her way up. Also, one of my other favorite stories in Acts is where Peter is in prison, and the church gathers and they begin to pray for him. Now, James had just been martyred for the faith, and now Peter is in prison, and the plan is that the governor's plan is to kill him as well, and in order to kind of gain favor with the Jews, because they saw that the Jews appreciated when they killed James. They thought that was a good thing, and so to try and gain more favor, he was going to kill Peter. And while he's in jail and the church is praying, says that an angel came, and there's so many fun things in this, because first he's sleeping between guards, knowing that he's headed for, you know, like the thought is he's going to be killed, but yet he's sleeping, you know, which how does that happen without some peace and contentment that comes in, you know, a prayerful connection with God and trusting in him. And so then this angel comes and his chains fall off. It doesn't say he unlocked them. They just fall off. The angel leads him out. Nobody seems to notice as he leads him out of the jail. They get to the gates of the city, and the gates open on their own. Just super cool to be, you know, and Peter the whole time thinks that this is just some sort of a vision or a dream or something. And then the angel disappears, and he finds himself standing free in the middle of the city and realizes, wow, I am really free, you know. And so it took Peter a second to get this. And then he goes to the house of Mary, and he goes to find the church. What is the church doing? They're still praying. They didn't just pray in the beginning. They continued to pray. There's a pastor who has an acronym he uses for prayer. He calls it PUSH. He says, pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And so the church was pushing. They were continuing, not ceasing in prayer that God would move, that God would save Peter. And then Peter knocks on the door, and they don't even believe that it could possibly be him. They think it's his spirit or his angel or something. And they don't let him in right away. And there's a little argument about whether or not he's really at the gate or not. And so even though they're praying, And there's a level of faith. Thankfully, you know, the Bible says that we just need a mustard seed of faith. So they had enough faith, you know, God moved. But there was some doubt there too. But it's just, which is kind of encouraging, you know, that God will still move even when maybe there's a little bit of doubt, but you're still asking, you're still praying according to his will. And you see that God moved. With this thought that the church, one of the markers of the church is that they came together and that they prayed with each other, I thought it would be fitting for us to take some time to pray together. And there's a model, a prayer model, that's actually called Acts, which I thought, well, for we're kind of studying Acts, let's use that one. So it starts off, like I mentioned as we were reading their prayer earlier, it started off with adoration. And so it goes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so adoration is praising God for who he is and what he has done. Confession, confessing our sins and turning from them. Thanksgiving, thanking God for all that he's done and given to us, done for us. And supplication, you know, just praying, what is it that we need? What is it that, what are our needs? What are the needs of others that we know? What do we feel that we need to call and petition God for? And so what I'd like to do is take a few minutes on each of these. And as you can see, I have some verses that I'm going to leave up during this time of prayer. If you want to read and pray those verses, or if you want to just use those as a way to encourage you in which way to pray or how to pray, you can use those verses. The first two, adoration and confession, I'm just going to ask that we just take that time, and you can just pray by yourselves. We're not going to pray out loud or necessarily pray together on those things, but just use this as a time for you to connect with God and to have your heart right with God. And then after that, when we get to thanksgiving and supplication, I'm going to give an opportunity for those who want to come and pray with the church. If you want to pray out loud and have the church agree with you on something having to do with thanksgiving or some sort of need, we're going to take a minute to do that as well. So we're going to begin with adoration. During this time, we're going to focus on just adoring God, thinking about who he is, thinking about the names of God, his character, his roles, his greatness. And if you can't find the words, just tell him that you love him and just sit in the silence, expressing your love in your heart for him. And we're just going to pray and remember the greatness of God for just a few minutes here as we work through this prayer, this Acts prayer together as a church. Praise you, God. We just thank you. Thank you that you are great and mighty. You are clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, Lord. You are great and mighty, Lord, and we adore you. We adore you. As we continue on in this prayer model, we're going to spend some time in confession. Maybe right off the bat, you know, you don't have something that pops into your head, but just ask God to search your heart for areas in your life that displease him, or something that maybe you haven't surrendered to him yet. And then accept his forgiveness and his cleansing. Remember that when we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just open yourself up to allowing God to look into your heart and see and to tell you and to receive, are there things that need to be changed, that need to be brought more in line with what his will and purpose is for your life? And so just seek him and ask him to bring clarity to you and turn from those things and allow him to shape your life into his image and what he wants that to look like. So let's pray. Amen. You know, people say confession is good for the soul, and it truly is. Like when you release those things, when you speak out loud and admit your faults rather than trying to keep them secret, there's a release that happens. And when we receive the forgiveness that God has for us, the result, you know, is a feeling of wanting to give thanks, of gratefulness, knowing that he's received us. And so that's our next stop here is to give thanks. This is a time to thank God what he's done, thank him for his salvation, thank him for the many blessings in our life, for protection, for provision, for open doors of opportunity, and thank him for his Holy Spirit. As I'm reading Acts, like, I can't get past the fact that the Holy Spirit is this, is our strength. He's our support. He's the one that guides us and directs us. And when things seem like they're upside down, when they, you know, when we know God wants them right side up, he gives us peace in the midst of those storms, and a trust that he's got it all under his control. Like, in the prayer that we read in Acts, that you know, the plans of the enemy, the plans of the world are futile. You know, they can try and, you know, destroy the Messiah, but they were just walking into God's plan, and he, you know, they operate in futility. And when we have God on our side, we can look at things that are upside down and be like, hey, God's got this, and we can have peace and we can have joy in the midst of it. So, but we're going to give thanks. And so if anybody during this time wants to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, feel free to come up and give thanks for something God has done personally in your life, or something that you're thankful for in the body of the church, that we can rejoice in what God is doing, what Jesus not just began to do, but what he continues to do in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we just offer you thanks. We thank you that you heard our prayers, Lord, especially in connection with this time with Jim and Pam, that we saw your hand move as the church prayed and lifted them up for health and for healing, as prayers went out over the project that was being done, Lord, that your hand not only moved, but we could see it, and over and over again, we could see that your hand was in what we were doing, that we were walking step by step in the Spirit, living out one of the callings, one of the purposes, one of the ways that you wanted the church to move, to be your hands and feet, showing love, to show compassion for others, Lord. And we just thank you for what you've done, the fruits in the of the Spirit that you've developed in different members of the body, that we can look and we can see that strength and those attributes alive in others, that is an encouragement for us, so that we can strive to see you move in those ways, and we can trust to know that you are able to move in those ways, to give peace even in the midst of tragedy, to give joy in the middle of struggle. Lord, we know that you are able and you are God, and we got to witness that through this time. Lord, we're just want to offer a thanks for this body of believers, Lord, that you've drawn together, for all the different gifts and talents that you've given, not just in the specific situation with Jim and Pam, but just in this church body as a whole, the pieces that you've placed to be able to help encourage one another, whether it's in conversation and fellowship after service, whether it's on the platform helping with singing or song or helping with teaching. Lord, we just pray a prayer of thanksgiving for all of the blessings that you've poured out upon us, Lord. We pray a prayer of thanksgiving for your Holy Spirit that guides and directs us and establishes us and holds us secure. As things change, we don't always know what the next step is, where you're headed, what the plan is, Lord, but we know that you have it in control, Lord God, and we are just thankful that you give us peace even in the midst of some of the unknowing, Lord, when we don't know the next step, Lord. We're just so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for our sins, that rescued us from darkness and brought us into life and gave us this great hope that we have to share with the world, Lord Jesus. We're thankful for it, Lord. We're thankful for the opportunities that you give us to be able to share that hope and the joy that it gives us when we see it bring life to other people, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord. Amen. I know we've gone a lot longer than we normally do on a Sunday morning, and we're still going to pray the last acronym here of supplication, but I might not open it up We'll just pray together, and I'll lead in prayer, and I just pray that you agree with me that God will move in a mighty way to meet our needs. I may pray in somewhat general senses, and you know the specifics of things that you need, but I just want the church to agree together and pray that we'd see God's hand move. So, Lord God, I just pray that you would lead us right now as we seek you and as we are considering the things that we need and the things that you want to do in the church, Lord. I just pray that your Spirit would guide, that we would have risen to the forefronts of our minds, the things that you desire to do, that we can pray in accordance with your will, that your Spirit would lead us and pray with us through these things, Lord. We just right now want to lift up those who are sick, those who are in need of healing, Lord. I pray that you would move in a mighty way, Lord, that your hand would be seen, Lord, that healing would not just we're thankful that you gave the body a way to heal on its own, Lord, but we pray for even miraculous healing that could be done in your name, that people might hear and know that you are God, and that an eternal impact may be found in their healing, Lord God. There'd be reason to rejoice for their sickness because your hand is seen in the healing, Lord Jesus. And so we pray for those that we know that are sick and in need of healing, that are in the process of recovery, Lord God, that you would move mightily in that. Lord Jesus, as we've been praying recently, more as a church focused on those who are lost, our friends, our family, maybe those who were in the faith but have kind of strayed away, Lord God, the prodigals, Lord, we just pray that you would draw them in, Lord God. We lift up right now the names of those people that we have in our hearts, those sons and those daughters, those brothers and sisters, those neighbors, those people that we know and we have this heart for, this love for, Lord, but we're unsure of where they're at with you, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would begin to move in their hearts, that you begin to stir in them, that you begin to soften them, that you'd prepare the soil to be receptive to the seed of your word, Lord, that they would receive by faith your Son, Lord, that they would be rescued from death and brought into life, Lord God, that you would give us the wisdom and the words and the power of the Holy Spirit with us to be able to be ministers to those that you've burdened our hearts for, Lord. And we just pray that we would see them come to life, Lord God, that their spirits would be brought to life in you, and that they be brought to restoration with you, and that we would see great rejoicing as they as they're released from their sin and find hope and peace, Lord, and that we can celebrate and rejoice in that. Lord, I pray for this this church, for this body, that you would continue to build and establish in us those gifts, those aspects that we need to fill the gaps for us to be a healthy and effective church, to be able to do your work in our community, Lord God, that those who have gifts, Lord, would have them stirred up and revived, Lord, that they would find places and opportunities to implement them and to put them to practice. Lord, I pray that you would pour out new gifts upon those who maybe don't have them, Lord God, that we would seek the gifts of your Spirit for the edification, the building up of this body. Lord, we just pray that you would give us vision, that you'd give us dreams, that you'd give us direction, Lord, that we would know your will, and that we could walk in it, and we could continue to see, as we have seen, your hand moving in a mighty way, accomplishing your will here on earth, Lord God, that we would see your kingdom established and the walls of the enemy pushed back. Lord, we pray right now against the enemy any attacks that the enemy may have planned upon any of the members of the church or the church itself that may be trying to hinder what we are called to, Lord, what you have purposed us for, Lord God. And we come against those attacks and we bind the enemy. We send him packing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We take authority over him and command him to be silent and his hands to be tied, that he cannot affect the work of the church, because we know that in the name of Jesus, the gates of hell will not prevail against the moving of the church, and we pray that the church would be active in pushing those gates back further and further, and that we would see the church alive, active, and victorious here in Wisconsin, in eastern Minnesota, Lord, that we would see a mighty revival of souls being brought to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I know this was a little bit different than our normal services. We're probably not going to end every Sunday in this fashion, but I think it is important for us to find more opportunity to pray and agree together as a church. We want people who are passionate and praying in their own private prayer closets as well, but for us to come together and agree as a church, Acts shows us that there is a model for that, that there's power that is released when the body of Christ comes together and unites in God's will and his plan and his purposes and prays. And then the power of the Holy Spirit is released and something happens. And so if we want to be a church that is fulfilling the purpose of God in pushing back the gates of heaven and rescuing the lost, I feel like we need to be a church that prays together as well. So continue as you go out to lift these things up in prayer. Bring back your prayers of thanks and your prayers of needs to the church that we can pray together and we can see the kingdom grow. Amen? Amen. Amen.